Back before I had my cataract surgery, driving at night was a chore. If any of you here have had cataracts before, being able to see at night, it becomes more difficult. If I was in a well-lit area, I was able to see pretty good. But if I ended up on some sort of an unlit road, especially on a dark, overcast night, it was a real struggle to make sure I was seeing everything I needed to see. If I didn't have those modern halogen lights on that Jeep, I was in trouble. With them, I could manage to get through. If I still had those old sealed beam headlights on my 52 Ford Crown Victoria, I'd have had to just stay home because I couldn't have seen anything. Listen, for the most part, we live in a pretty well-lit world. There are few even reasonably populated areas that are actually what we would call dark. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of a dark park before. If you never have, you should look into a dark park. A dark part is park is an area that has been certified to be sufficiently free of light pollutants so as to allow a fuller view of the stars. There are only 35 such parks in the entire United States and 63 worldwide. We were at the one in Mackinac. There's one in Cleveland, and we were at the one in Mackinac, and it was a fairly overcast night then, cloudy, not so much overcast, and so there were breaks in the clouds, and I was awed by how many stars we do not see every day where we live. There was a time in life before electricity, before lights were invented, that you generally just didn't go out at night unless you had to. It was dangerous to venture out at night. People did, but it was still dangerous. If there was a full moon and a clear sky, you were in pretty good shape. But otherwise, there were numerous unseen hazards you had to be weary of. Lanterns were often fixed on a rod that would be held out maybe a few feet in front of yourself when you were walking in order to be able to have enough time to avoid an obstacle or even a drop-off if you were, especially in an area where you weren't familiar, if you didn't know the terrain. But can you imagine what the night sky looked like back then? I mean, can you imagine what they would see today and wonder what happened to all the stars? I mean, as long as they stopped moving to look up, that would have been a little bit hazardous. In the Exodus, God was a cloud of smoke by day to lead Israel, but he was a fire by night to give them light in the dark. Job, in Job 12:25, says the nations grope in the dark without light. In fact, Job uses darkness more than anybody else that I know of in Scripture, except maybe the Apostle John. 32 times in the book of Job, Job uses darkness as a metaphor for this world and for those without God in this world. The world, truly, spiritually, is not well lit. It's not even dim. It is without light and groping. In our text last week in Philippians 2:15, we were told to shine as lights in this world, as the Philippians were doing at the time, because light is the only antidote for all the darkness that there is. But unlike Moses, our faces do not shine from seeing God, as his did when he came down from the mount. So the question might be, how can we rightly shine in a dark world? So let's go to our text today. We'll be reading from Philippians 2, 12 through 16, focusing on verse 16 today. Starting in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, working forward from verses 12 through 15, the brethren in Philippi already had a reputation among other believers as obedient, faithful, and sacrificial. Paul continues to admonish them to work their own salvation out with fear and trembling, not to rest on their laurels, that the work of God in them must continue both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and to avoid amongst themselves and privately murmurings and disputes that actually at their core are disputing God's sovereign providence. He said, so that, for the purpose that you may live without just cause for rebuke in this crooked and perverse nation. Continue to shine as lights in the world. Not all of that is the work of Christ in them. But let's be very clear, they were not the source of that light. In other words, their living, their daily choices to live for Christ did not in and of themselves create light by the life that they live. We don't want to give them more credit than they have coming. They were only able to manifest the light that was in them in Christ. And that light came from Christ alone. I want to read some scriptures. I'm not going to spend any time in them, but let's go to John, the most obvious place to go to. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. John chapter 8, verse 12. We read, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 9, verse 15, or verse 5, I'm sorry, says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, it says, the people living in the dark have seen a great light, speaking of the presence of Jesus in this world. And going back to John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, here's the other side of this, isn't it? And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, because light exposes. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. All of that happening in God. Like John the Baptist, we are not that light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, we read this. Five says, we are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Christ is the light. He is the light in us. What others see in us that is indeed light is Christ shining in us. It is the work that he is doing. We are the offspring of that light and therefore shine in a much dimmer way, but shine, but we are not its source. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says that he brought us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. It's not ours. We don't own it in the sense that it's from us and exists in us as ours, but it is ours in the sense that we are Christ's and He is ours. He is light, and we shine as many lights in Him. And so as the Philippians, we must always point to Him, not ourselves, for the reason, for the manifestation of that light. We must not leave the impression by our silence that the evidence, the light, reflects only human achievement. We talked about this last week, that it's not good enough for us to simply live good lives, for us to be obedient to the Word in order to do those things that are moral and ethical and honoring to God, if we keep the cause for all of that to ourselves. For the impression that we leave by not pointing people to Christ is that we are the source of that light, and that we can live that way somehow by ourselves, separate from God. Every other religion in the world claims that. You go there to become enlightened by whatever it is they have to offer. But we reflect the intervention of Christ in us, His grace, His work in us. And we point to His Word, which is pointing to Him as the source. 16 in Philippians 2 says, holding forth the word of life. He says, 15, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That same life that John says was the light of men, which we hold fast to in our walk with Christ. In other words, in our daily living with Christ, we keep His word close and tight to us. But also as we walk, we hold forth that word to those that are still in the dark. The word to hold forth, epeko, means to hold upon. So we've got a firm grip on it. We're not holding it loosely, but we're holding upon it, and then we're reaching out with it and directing it towards something. That something is those who walk in this world in the darkness. The intent is to draw the attention to that word, to draw the attention to Christ, and to call them to take heed for what is in that word. The word isn't just the words in this book, but Christ is the word incarnate. These are His words. They're all His words, not just the ones that are in red in your Bible. They all belong to Him. Inspiration comes from Him and speaks through the writer. We go back to John, or we go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we read this. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, listen, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That's Jesus. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That which was manifested unto them in their walk with Christ, that which they saw of Him and heard from Him and touched with Him, they did not keep to themselves in private. They openly declared it unto others as witnesses of all those things, so that others could know eternal life and the fellowship in Christ that they shared, they wanted others to share with them. So the joy they knew could also be theirs. Note verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Long in this country, even people in the church, I've heard many, many people say this, not true believers, I don't believe, but people that are churchgoers, nowadays it doesn't count on the one hand, but they would say we don't talk about politics and religion. Now everybody talks about politics, but it used to be like religion was your own private little thing. You had your own relationship with God. You went to church. You sat in the pews. You listened to a message that was probably 20 minutes long, and you went home. I said here before, when I was a very young boy, we went to the United Methodist Church with maybe 400 or 500 people. And in all the time I went there, I never saw anybody talking to anybody else. You walked in, you went, and you sat in your pew, and you were quiet. If your kids started to make a noise, your dad usually would snatch you up like you didn't weigh anything out of the pew, and suddenly you're heading out the back door because there wasn't to be any noise in there. And when the service was done, everybody would just quietly exit to the center and walk out the door and go to their car and go home. It was like everything going on in that building and everything that was happening there was only for there, and it was only just for whatever you made it out to be, and you went home and you held that to yourself. That is not to be what we do at all. We're to declare it to a world walking in darkness. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were used of God to heal a 40-year-old man who was well known in the community because he was lame from his very birth, and so everybody knew who he was and saw him on a regular basis as his family would carry him down to a particular spot where he would hold out and beg for money. They healed that man, lame from birth. This was followed by Peter preaching the gospel. And that preaching led to the overnight arrest of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. Now the elders and the rulers and the scribes, they were very perplexed as to how to proceed after they had arrested Peter and John, because the evidence of the lame man was without denial. This wasn't a plant of some kind. Everybody knew this man from his birth was lame, and as well the people were supportive of what was done and what was being preached by Peter. And in fact, some, it says, were professing faith. Some, by the way, in this text it says 5,000 men alone believed. Imagine suddenly 5,000 people showing up at the assembly of Christians. I can't. That's beyond my imagination, but 5,000 men alone. So they called for a council. They didn't know what to do, and what they ended up with was a council of just more perplexed men without a plan to stem the tide. Nobody really knew what to do. So let's pick up in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed to the impotent man, and by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation than any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's quite an answer, isn't it? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, listen, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. You can imagine what that sounded like. Saying, what are we going to do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further. That this wonderful miracle of God spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of the healing was showed. I mean, pay attention to verse 20, which states, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Many of you have probably heard of Jeremiah being referred to as the weeping prophet. Often that terminology comes from people thinking that he was in tears over the state of the nation of Israel, but often those tears were for himself because the Lord sent him out to preach words for which he was reviled and hated, and he wanted at one point to never speak those words again. And he says, I'm done. I'm not going to speak the words of God anymore. And then he followed it and says, but they were like a burning ember inside of me, and so that I could not but speak the word of God. I don't know a single pastor who's been pastoring for more than just a few years who hasn't wanted to quit at times. Maybe if you've preached a long time, many times, you've wondered whether or not you're doing what you should be doing. You're frustrated and over things as they go, and you're going through some difficult times, maybe personally, maybe in the church, and you wonder if you shouldn't just step out of the whole thing. But if you're really called to do this, then you cannot but stay true to that which God has called you to do. And they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The world can threaten us. They can even jail us. They can deny us our rights and take all that we possess. But quite frankly, short of death, they cannot take the truth that sets us free. Every martyr that has ever truly died for the Lord has died with that testimony on their lips, speaking about Christ. In Acts 5, the apostles are arrested and promptly set free by an angel. Let's go to Acts 5, starting in verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they'd heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told them so, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. They were just vanished, gone, right? And when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told him, saying, behold, the men who you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, didn't we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Go, stand, and speak all the words of this life in Christ. In Acts 13, because this denial of the Messiah would continue in the face of all the evidence for which they could not deny and didn't even try to deny. They said, look, this man is healed. It's obviously of God, like Nicodemus coming in John 3 and saying, we know that thou art a man sent from God. Nobody could do what you do unless God was with him. And so they've got all this evidence, and yet they continue to resist. But when they rejected their Messiah, the word of life was turned towards us, towards the Gentile world. Acts 13, verses 46 through 49. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all of the region. And that word published doesn't mean that they wrote it in a book and set it out for sale with autographs on the inside. It means it was declared. To hold forth the word of life is not to hand people a Bible, although that's never a wrong thing to do. I've done that many, many times. But it's to present Jesus, the word of life, to a dark, dead world personally. We're told to go forth and preach the word. Didn't just go out to the apostles 2,000 years ago. That word, that logos, is the person of Jesus Christ in the word that he left us and in us. We go back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. To hold forth is to speak of Jesus as his word, the scriptures hath said. Every place we go that we find the gospel, someplace along the line, we're going to find it saying, as the scriptures hath said. But we must speak, because silence declares no truth at all. We can't just walk out into this world holding a Bible saying, I'd like to give you one of these. Is that okay to do? Sure it is. Done it many, many times. But that's not all we're supposed to do. We're supposed to offer that word of God, not necessarily always by holding a Bible in our hands, but by holding the truth. And we come to present that truth to those who don't have it. We hold forth that truth that we hold fast in here. It comes out of our mouths and we present it to others. Paul continues to note in Philippians 2:16 that his rejoicing would not be satisfied with a simple personal profession. This was not a numbers game for him. This wasn't about in the privacy of a church building where your neighbors can't see you and everybody in there is on the same page in a Baptist church, and the guy up front calls for you to come forward and you come forward, or just calls for you to, while everybody's head is bowed and every eye is closed for you, just shoot your hand up a little bit. I'll be the only one that knows. Let's not make this too obvious to everybody. And then we'll go and we'll write all these names down over the years of all the people that have come to the Lord from what we've done. It's not a numbers game. What Paul was wanting to rejoice in was to see the evidence of holding forth. That not only did you know, but knowing means we cannot but speak as well. They go together. He would rejoice to see the evidence required to hold forth, and especially in a hostile environment as Philippi was. The most that can happen to us here by holding forth is that people get upset with us. They don't want to talk to us. Your family doesn't really like it when you come over anymore. Your friends that you used to know don't invite you to go with them anymore because you don't do the things they do. But you don't lose your job over it. Generally speaking, although in some cases you actually do, but generally speaking, you don't lose your family over it. Things change, but you don't lose them. Your life isn't threatened. Your business isn't burnt to the ground. None of those things happen. All those things happened in Philippi, by the way. In that hostile environment, they held forth. He said, not only do you know the truth, and not only do you live by the truth every day, but you're vocal about that truth. You go forth with what you hold fast, and you hold it forth to others that are still in the dark, even though it puts you in jeopardy every time you do it. Every time you do it. But why would he rejoice? Well, because that evidence would also be present in the day of Christ. You wonder over the years sometimes how many people that you've preached the gospel to, how many set-downs you've had at lunchtime or just running into people someplace at the mall that you've talked to about the Lord that have made professions of faith. You wonder how many of those were true professions of faith. How many will you see in the kingdom to come? Because those would be the ones you would rejoice over, right? Not because it's your work, but because of the work that Christ did. I think if we went to the largest evangelistic association in the world or any large evangelistic association that there is, and they had that list of all of the names of all of the people, of all of the numbers that have come forward at all of the evangelistic conventions, I wonder sometimes how many of those are actually going to be present at the day of Christ. And how many of them after that meeting have never set foot in a church anywhere, have never spent any real time in the scriptures. How many have thought from the preaching perhaps that going forth their lives would simply suddenly change, or their wife wouldn't leave them, or they get a better job, or there'd be something in that for them? A very close friend of mine who was in the music industry for 30 some years worked with one of those associations and told me that the majority of the people that stand up in the crowds and come forward are already believers. And the reason they do that is to encourage, by their sight of them going forward, other people to go forward. And so even most of the people going forward aren't going forward because they've been moved to go seek Christ. That's not what Paul wanted. He wanted to rejoice in the conversion of true believers. And in that day, he could rejoice to see that fruit with Christ. That fruit for which he ran and labored. But also, let's be very clear, the fruit that he didn't produce. That's beyond his pay scale. The glory for which belongs to God alone. Paul's not going to be standing in heaven on the day of the resurrection before Christ saying, yeah, that one there is mine, and that one over there, and that one over there. Man, am I surprised he's here. Didn't expect that. None of that's going to happen at all. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, listen, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. 3:7 says, listen, the one who plants and the one who waters, we're just instruments. We're nothing, he says. But God that gives the increase, he's everything. We're instruments that God uses to plant and to water, but we can't give the increase. He uses us to hold forth the word of life, to plant and to water. It's not ours to keep to ourselves. The gospel doesn't belong to you privately. It was given to you to speak. It's not a private message. You get that ding on your phone. Everybody's got their own little tone when your phone, and you get that ding for that private message. Oh, who's that wants to talk to me? Privately, don't look over here. We're going to go in here and check that out and see what. Oh, never mind. I don't want to talk to him or her anyway. Listen, it's not a private message. It's a public declaration that we live out. We go on Facebook. I don't know about everybody here, but nowadays, we go on Facebook and say things that should never be said in public, as if we're talking in a closet with the lights off and nobody can hear us. And we say it in front of everybody. The silliest things, the most private things. We post the worst things, but we're not worried about looking silly doing that. May we not be thought foolish to declare the words of truth? At a minimum, just a minimum, we must always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in us when asked. And let me tell you something that I've learned over the years that I don't always follow myself. I cannot think of a single day in my life that I ever started out a day saying, Lord, send me people to talk to today. If you send me people to talk to, I'm happy to talk today. That the Lord didn't send me somebody to talk to. Every single time. If I open my eyes and I'm not just thinking about what's on my calendar for the day and the things I have to accomplish and having to go to work or do whatever needs to be done, am I going to get done in time? Am I going to get home in time? Am I going to get changed in time? But if I open my eyes and I say, Lord, I'm going to be looking today. I'm going to have my eyes open and my ears open. I'm going to be looking for those opportunities, and those opportunities are there. And I think, to be honest with you, I'm not so sure that it's just that he provides me with those on the day that I'm asking, but I think they're there probably all the time, and I'm not looking for them. But he means for us to declare. That's what it means to hold forth the word of life. We take which we hold fast, and we hold it forth. How can we have the best thing there ever was or ever will be and not want to share that with somebody else? We don't have the ability to make them change. That's God's work. But we can be a mouthpiece. I mean, it's the least that we should do, but quite frankly, why should we do the least? Why not do more? Amen? Let's have prayer, and we'll set up for communion.